We're going to come to the Word of God again this evening, turning again to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we're in the same section that we started last Thursday evening, and we will finish this section tonight, 1 John chapter 2 and the verse 3, and we'll read down to the verse 11 together. 1 John chapter 2 and the verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of verse 11. And again, God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. So as I say, we started this section last Thursday evening, and we're looking at it under the theme of knowing him. And of course, that's what it says in verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him. And as we looked at this section, we saw that John, as he's writing here to believers, he's turning the attention of the various believers in the various different churches to look to Christ above everything else. He is their focus. John encouraged them to realize that there's evidence to be found in our lives of the fact that we know him, that we know Christ. And that's really what we looked at last week. And of course, I made the point at the start, and I want to reiterate it tonight. There's no sense whatsoever here that what John was speaking about or what he was writing about was promoting a works-based salvation. What he was saying was that if we know Christ, if we truly know him, the evidence will be clear, and it will become more clear as we are those who are being conformed to the image of Christ. And last week we had two key thoughts. In verse 3, we noted the comfort that obedience will give, and we thought about how there can be comfort in our hearts, and we can have that comfort in our hearts as we abide in the Word of God and we live according to the Word of God. And then the second thing we noticed in verse 4 and verse 5 was the condition which obedience will display. And again, of course, that's speaking about the one who says that they know him but don't keep his commandments. John says they're a liar and the truth is not in him. We thought about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he had spoken about this. In Matthew chapter 7, he spoke about those people who perhaps covered their sinful lives with service and who said that they had done many wonderful works in the Lord's name. But yet Jesus would say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And this was because they were a people who didn't know the Lord, but they were pretending, and they were covering their condition by their service. And I suppose what we finished off with last week was this idea of how John says in verse 5, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And the thought was, is the word of God important to us? Is the word of God precious to us? Do we value the word of God to the extent that as we are those who are instructed to follow the word of God and apply the word of God to our lives, are we seeking to do that? Because a pattern of consistent application of the word of God will be demonstrated as the word of God changes us. And it tells us here in verse 5 how it will change us. In him verily is the love of God perfected. And that's where we're coming to this evening as we move on into the next section here from verse 6 down to verse 11. It will be demonstrated by how we love as believers in a practical sense. John points them to Christ. He points them to the one who is our all in all. He points them to the one who is our cornerstone. The Word of God describes him as the chief cornerstone. And if he's the chief cornerstone, then our lives, everything about our lives and everything about our fellowship together, even as a local assembly of God's people, it will be something that will be demonstrated in our lives that we depend upon him. Everything in our lives will flow out from him. Our service will flow from him. Our love will flow from him. The church of Jesus Christ is built upon him. He's the chief cornerstone, and as individuals, our lives are built upon him personally. So as we come to these next verses and we think about that fact that he is the all in all for us. We use a phrase in Northern Ireland about something being about it being the be all and end all. Well, Christ is the be all and end all of the Christian life. It should be the be all and end all of the Christian life. John here tells them to look to Christ. That's what he says. That's the point that he's making here in this whole section. And there's three things that we see from verse 6 to verse 11 that should encourage us. They should challenge us, yes, but they should encourage us today as we seek to look to him. I want you to see, first of all, in verse 6, John says the example is Christ. The example is Christ. Look at verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So John brings in this thinking or this thought about abiding in him. We're to consider Christ in this regard, that we are thinking about how we are abiding in him. He that saith he abideth in him. What does that mean? What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, John wrote about it in his gospel, John's gospel, chapter 15. And I want to read just a few verses from John 15, verses 1 to 6, because this really perhaps explains it much better than I can explain it. And what we have here is John. This is not his own thinking. This is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's actually quoting what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, nor more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." So as I've said, this isn't John's thoughts about what it means to abide in Christ. This is John repeating what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. Jesus is speaking here, and he says in verse 4, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you." And he goes on in verse 5, and he says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." So Jesus here is using an everyday picture, something that was easy for the people to understand. He's this picture that he is the vine, and they are the branches. Or let's bring it to us today. He is the vine, and we are the branches. And those who abide in Christ, and Christ abideth in him. And that's an important point in verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." So there's an important connection here between the two. There's a connection between the vine and the branches. John Phillips puts it like this. He says, "The branch simply remains where it belongs, attached to the vine. The life of the vine flows through the branch and makes it possible for the branch to put forth leaves, produce flowers, and bear fruit." And the same thing applies to us as God's people. As we abide in Christ, that is whenever we will bear fruit. That is whenever we will put forth leaves, when we'll produce flowers, whatever it is that the Lord is going to produce in us, or what we're going to do for him, or how we're going to live for him. It all flows from the life that we have in him. If we abide in him and he in us, that's what's required of us as believers, to just remain in him, to stay attached to him, to stay close to him. We say that we're in him. We say that we know him. I trust that everybody here tonight, I believe that everybody here tonight would say that, that we know him, that we're in him, that we are the branches, he is the vine. But what we have to do, and that's what John was speaking about in 1 John chapter 2, is we have to submit to the life that he has for us. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. It's only when we're submitted to him, it's only when we desire to grow in him, and it's only whenever we are in that place where we're allowing him to use us in one sense for his glory, that we truly can say that we're walking as he walked. Do we want to be used for his glory? Do we want to glorify him with our lives? Do we want to glorify him not in our way of choice or not in our thinking, but we want to glorify him in the way that he chooses to use us? Because that's actually the point as well. John uses this word abide many times as he has written in the Gospel and in 1 John. He uses it over and over again. And therefore, it's an important theme. It's something for us to remember. That word abide, it simply means to just stay or to continue. So whichever one of those words we want to use, to stay or continue, well, to stay is about consistency. We're to be consistent. We're to stay close to him. We're to stay in that place where we are being fed by him. Or continuing, if we want to use that because it can be used as one or the other. Well, that's about our steadfastness and our walk. That's about the consistency of our walk. And John here says to the believers as he's writing to them in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, if we declare that we're in him, that will demonstrate itself in our lives. If we truly walk with him. It will only be seen that we are in him if we demonstrate it in our lives. If we walk as he walked. That's the evidence. The evidence is Christ. And in order to do that, how do we do that? Well, we need to keep our eyes on him, don't we? We need to look to him. We need to consider him. The writer to the Hebrews, as he was writing, he said this. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, or literally the perfecter of our faith. Where's our gaze to be? Is our gaze to be all around us? Is it to be looking at the problems? Is it to be looking at the worries and the concerns? You turn on the news today. We haven't got another prime minister yet, but we're heading that direction. 44 days since Liz Truss became the prime minister, and no longer. Another week, and we'll have another prime minister. Everything's uncertain. Foundations, they talk about the Houses of Parliament as the mother of parliaments, the place where democracy, in a sense, flows out of. And yet it's being shaken at the minute. We can get our eyes fixed on all of the problems. Get our eyes fixed on all of the issues. Get our eyes fixed upon ourselves and upon what we think we can do. Who are we to look to? Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're not to look at ourselves. We're not to look at others. We're not to measure ourselves against other people and think we're better or worse, or we're doing all right because we're doing much the same as them. We're not to measure ourselves against our own standards and think, well, I'm okay, because I've set myself a standard and I'm meeting that standard and that's great. Aren't I the big fella? Or whatever it is we want to say. We're not measuring ourselves against ourselves. We're looking unto him. He's the example for the believer. And nothing short of him, nothing else matters for us if we seek to live and to walk as he walked. It's only him that matters. We said he's the one who's the author of our faith. Our eternal life is through him and because of him, through his finished work. He's the finisher of our faith, or literally the perfecter of our faith. At the Lord's table on Sunday past, we thought about that little verse in Jude and verse 24, where Jude talked about how he will present us faultless. He is the one who is our perfecter. But while we're in him, and while he will present us faultless because of his righteousness, that doesn't absolve us of living for him. Because that's what John is talking about here. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Do you know what? I have to be honest when I'm saying this, and I don't want this to come across the wrong way, but I would have fear in my heart for anybody who thinks it's enough to, at some point in time in the past, to have made some profession or prayed a prayer, and they think that's it sorted, and just can live in a way that suits them. Sin when it suits, serve when it suits, sit back and do nothing when it suits. There's no life in that. It's only a profession. This idea that because of some time we prayed along and that's it sorted, I have to say graciously tonight that if there's no evidence of grace or faith in a life, and if the evidence that is there is that you walk as you please, you've no conviction about living for the Lord, I wouldn't put much store in that profession. We're to live being conformed onto the image of God's dear Son. We're to live looking onto him. We're to strive to walk even as he walked. The Apostle Paul talked about this. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Do we see there this character of Christ that came through? There was no guile in his mouth. He did no sin. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. He suffered for us and he left us an example. At times we can struggle with things. And we can struggle with some of those things that Christ's example is almost the opposite of how we would respond and how we would act. It's sometimes these problems that hold us back in the Christian life, these things that rise up within us. You know, the more I read the New Testament, the more I study the New Testament and I read the writers, the more I'm coming to the conclusion that the same issues were prevalent in the early church that are so prevalent today. The issues that cause problems in churches, the issues were with temper. The issues were with the tongue, with how we speak. We speak angrily, we think wickedly, whatever it might be. And this is God's people. All of these letters are being written to God's people. Paul addresses these issues. Peter addresses the issues. John addresses the issues. James addresses the issues. There seems to be a theme. If all of this is there, I was reminded when I was in the study yesterday, going over these notes, I started to think about how James speaks about the tongue and some very pointed things that he says about how God's people speak to one another. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. He says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. Now think about that. That's James. He's writing about this. And he's writing to believers. And he's admonishing them about it. And then we have what John is writing here, where he says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So he's pointing us to look at Christ. And he's saying we're to walk as he walked, we're to strive to walk like him. So then let's go back to that verse that Peter, what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he spoke about Christ. It says he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Do you see the difference between what Peter is writing about Christ and what James is writing to believers? There's a world of a difference there. Beloved, tonight we have to take these things on board. It's not always easy to stand up here and to preach on these things as the Lord lays them upon your heart. It's not always easy to get up and say them, but the reality of it is that we're to seek to walk even as he walked. He's the Savior of sinners. He's our Savior. We claim him tonight to be our Savior. He's the one who we want to serve, and we'll give everything and we'll serve him in so many different ways. But he ought to be the one that we desire to imitate. We're to walk even as he walked. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." That little word "followers" there, it's the Greek word mimetas, and it's where we get the idea of mimic or imitate. We're to imitate Christ in our lives as dear children. Do you know, whenever Paul wrote that letter to the church in Ephesus, and of course, and you've heard me say this, you'll be sick hearing me say this, the chapter breaks are not inspired. So sometimes when we read these things, we miss the link and we miss the connections. So if you connect that verse in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children," with the previous verses at the end of chapter 4, here's what it says. Paul says, because he's dealing with the character of the new man in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." Do you see the context? We can't just lift that little verse or that section of verse 1 of chapter 5 out of its context and say, well, we're all just to be followers of Christ. Yes, we're to be followers of Christ, but what's the context? Well, the context is that Paul says, put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking with all malice. And he says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Is Christ our example? Yes, he is. He's the example for all of our lives, for every aspect of our lives, for every part of our lives. It tells us in John chapter 8 that the Lord Jesus said, "I do always the things that please the Father." That should be our desire, to do always the things that please the Father. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." We see the example. The example is Christ. But I want you to notice, secondly, in verse 7, the exhortation is Christ's. It's Christ who exhorts us. You see, John here, as he writes, he says, "Brethren." So when we read that word "brethren" and he's writing in his letter, we know he's writing to believers, don't we? He's calling them "brethren." "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." So in the sense that we have finished looking at our example, and we think about how that leads us on, if we put it together with verse 5, "Verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." John then says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you." What's he saying here? He's bringing him to the theme of love again. He speaks about the commandment that Christ has given. What was the commandment that Christ had given? And in a sense, it seems to be a little bit confusing, because he says, "I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which he had from the beginning." And then in verse 8, he says again, "A new commandment I write unto you." And it seems to be a little bit confusing. It's both old and new, is really what John is saying. We know that it's new because Christ said that. In John 13, verse 34 and verse 35, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "A new commandment I give unto you." What was the new commandment? He says that ye love one another. "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Did you get that? "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one for another." It's new because Christ said it was new. But it's old because it relates back to the Old Testament. It relates back to Leviticus 19 and verse 18, the Shema, where it says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then it goes on and it says, "An old commandment which he had from the beginning." It's from the beginning in the sense that it was a new dispensation command of Christ. It was given to those who were followers of the living Christ. So that's us. That's us today. We're followers of Christ. We're those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Maybe you're sitting and you're thinking, here he goes. He's talking about this whole theme of love one another. And this, I've heard this before. Do you know, that's great. I'm glad you've heard it before. Are we obeying it? Are we doing it? I asked myself this question, and I had to ask myself the question in the study. First of all, do I apply this to my life? David Allen wrote in his commentary on 1 John, he said, love is the circulatory system of the church. The circulatory system of your body carries blood to every part of the body, nourishing every cell. In the church, when Christians love one another, the body is healthy. When some don't love as they should, spiritual arteries get clogged. That's what happens. Let's take it and apply it like that. That's exactly what happens. And there's no doubt that in our society today, which is a very much a self-driven society, love isn't something that's important to many people other than self-love sometimes. That's the love that people are interested in out there today. And yet the church of Jesus Christ, and I'm using that word church with both meanings, talking about the universal church, every believer in Christ, but I'm talking about the local church as well. And that brings it right back to us here in this fellowship. And if I was in another fellowship tonight preaching, it would bring it to that fellowship particularly. But here's the point, it's love that should define us. That's what defines the believer. It's the primary exhortation that the Lord Jesus Christ left for us to display that we are followers of him. That's what he said. I've emphasized it already. I'll say it again. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And this has been the way for us from the moment in time that we trusted in Christ. This has been the guide. This has been the rule, because that's what the Word of God says. We're to be defined by how we love one another. Now, you know by now, after listening to me for 2 years, that I try to place an emphasis upon expository preaching. And what I mean by that is that I really seek to try and dig in and understand and explain the meaning of the text. And I think that's important. It's important in order that we would be a people who grow to love the Word of God and really understand it. It's important to me personally because it's a major part of what I've been called to do in my service for the Lord. But if that was my only focus, if that was what motivated me, if that's what's my driving force, and all I'm doing is I get up here and it just becomes a cold, uncaring lecture, I may as well just sit down now and say nothing. You see, that's not what the primary point is. Paul talks about that very thing. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. And Paul, of course, was the greatest missionary in the New Testament age and one of the greatest preachers in the New Testament age. And when you read Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, I look at Paul's sermon, and Paul, we read it there. And you look at it and you see that he comes from creation to Christ, and he comes to the resurrection, and people have come and trusted in Christ, and he's preached theology, he's preached doctrine, and he's preached the gospel. And he's done it in a quarter of the time that it takes me to get 3 points out. And I look at Paul and I think I'd love to be able to preach like Paul. Here's what Paul said. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You see, Paul was making that personal application about love. To him, as a man who was preaching the word, before he addressed the character which love would display in the Christian, before he wrote to the others in the church in Corinth about it, he applied it to himself. And I have to apply it to myself too. But we can see what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. And of course we know the word charity here, it's speaking about love. Paul says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. You see that? Do you see what it says there? Now, I want you to understand what Paul's doing there. You see, Paul didn't imagine this. Paul wasn't trying to create some sort of aspirational standard for the church in Corinth and say, this is where you have to get to because you've had all of these problems in the church and you've had all of these difficulties in the church and you've been going through this, that, and the other, and there was sin in the church in Corinth. And Paul wasn't saying this is the standard you have to get yourself back on an even keel. Paul was declaring what had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And that was completely in line with the new commandment that Christ had given. And when we apply this principle to our lives as individuals, and I mean apply it to our lives, I don't mean where we pay lip service to it and we go away and we think, yes, that's right, and then it doesn't matter. We can be challenged by the word and not changed by it, isn't that right? We need to be changed. We need the word of God to change us at times. It's not about seeking lip service or paying lip service. It's about looking at ourselves, understanding where we are, being honest with ourselves as individuals. And if we're honest with ourselves, how often we fall short here. How often we get this wrong. You see, the standard that we come to, it's not our imagination, it's what Christ has displayed. It's not what we hope we can do. We aim for Christ's standard. And while we'll never attain it in this life, we still strive for the closeness in our pattern of living. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what John was speaking about here with this new commandment, an old commandment that he wrote about in verse 7. You see, the example is Christ. The exhortation is Christ's. But I want you to see verses 8 down to verse 11. And I'm running out of time. But I want you to see the evidence of Christ. The evidence of Christ. Paul writes here in verse 8. In the middle of the verse, he says, which thing is true in him and in you? Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. What John is saying here is he's reminding us that it's possible for us to be a people who demonstrate love towards each other, love towards the Lord, and love towards the lost. It's something which shows that we are in Christ. It's an evidence that we're those who are seeking to walk in the light. He'd already dealt with the walking in the light earlier on in his letter, and we know that. But John here, as he goes on, and he speaks about it, he says, this thing is true in him and in you because the darkness is past, or literally the darkness is passing, and the true light now shineth. Warren Wiersbe put the emphasis of this foundational theme, and it is foundational for us. He puts it like this. He says, when we look at Jesus Christ, we see love embodied and exemplified. In commanding us to love, Jesus does not ask us to do something that he has not done already himself. See, he's the pinnacle. He has already done it, and he has done it perfectly because his sacrifice was perfect. He came because of the love of God. He lived a sinless, spotless life. He went to the cross, and he has perfectly demonstrated love for us. You see, he's love in his very essence, by his very nature and in his character. And the problem for us is that we're not. We're different. Because our nature is a sin nature. But we can strive to demonstrate this love. And as I said here in this verse, and it talks here about how the darkness is past. The word there that's translated as past, the Greek word is the word parago, and the idea is of something that's passing. That's actually the picture. In fact, later on in this chapter, in verse 17, it says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. It's exactly the same Greek word. It can speak about something that's passing. When we think about the world that we live in, and we know that Christ has come and the light of the gospel has shone into our hearts, and we're to demonstrate that because as he has left us, we are, and he's gone to his Father, and he's coming again, but we know that he said that we are the light of the world. And that light is to grow, and is to grow in us, and is to be brighter. And the light will shine in the darkness. And remember, the darkness is not able to overcome the light. And the light will grow more and more. And eventually, when Christ returns to this earth and he establishes his kingdom, then darkness, Satan's domain, as it were, it will be gone. The sin nature that we have will be replaced by our perfected nature in Christ. And the world, with all of its distraction, will be completely changed as Christ establishes his kingdom. Over in Proverbs 4 and verse 18, it's put like this. It says, "The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." You see, we are a people who are to continually be changed. We're continually to be being conformed more and more into the people that we ought to be as those who are in Christ. And as we read here in 1 John chapter 2, that's not going to happen. That can't begin in us, really, if we're not going to love as we ought to love, if we're not striving for love in God's people. Look at verse 9. "He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." The emphasis, remember, we see the word brother in verse 9. The emphasis there is on believers. It's on our fellow believers. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." The idea is that there's no brightness in us. And when it talks about "he that hateth his brother," now of course this is not talking about an intense hatred. And because sometimes we can justify ourselves. We can say, "It's not that I hate them. It's not that I hate that person, but I just don't get on with them." That's not talking really about hate here. The word is the word meseo, and it's translated as hate here. It's exactly the same word that's found in Luke 14 and 26. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about discipleship. And there in Luke 14 and 26, the Savior said this, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Is the Lord Jesus Christ there saying, in order to be a disciple of Christ, we have to hate everybody who we've loved? That's not what he's saying at all. The picture in the word here, or the thought in this word meseo, is really to love less. That's actually what it means. So in the fellowship of God's people, I know we're not always going to agree. Of course we're not. And we might not always think the same way about things as other people might think about them. But that doesn't mean that we should love people less. We're to love one another. It's absolutely incumbent upon us as God's people to be known as a people who love one another and to demonstrate that in our lives. In verse 10 here, as we go on and we move through it very quickly, in verse 10 it says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." What's that speaking about? Well, the word stumbling there is actually the idea, it comes from the Greek word skandalon. It's where we get the word scandal from. But the literal picture of the word is of a snare or a trap. In fact, actually, whenever you look at it, and you know that the Greek is a picture language, it's the idea of a tree that has been bent back in order that someone, as they're coming along, or a root has been bent across the way so that as someone comes along, they'll trip over it. Someone has deliberately set a trap or a snare in a person's path. It's not talking about us stumbling. The idea here is that we don't set out to cause another to stumble. We don't set out to cause another to fall, to create a situation whereby they might fall, or even to involve ourselves in something like this. If our words cause another to stumble, and that was our intent, or our actions cause another to stumble, and that was deliberate on our part, then John is saying here that we're not demonstrating the love that's required. It goes to our heart attitude here, how we love one another. Then look at verse 11. "He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." We're not going to be led by the Lord if we're not loving as the Lord instructs us to do. He's not going to lead us. He's not going to guide us. The primary evidence of our love for Christ, and this might shock one or two people, And I want you to bear with me on this. But the primary evidence of our love for Christ is not the fact that we have a love for souls, although that should be evident in our lives. That should be a really important part of our lives, that we look out there and we see lost souls. And we know that they're lost, and we know that the Lord is coming soon, and we know the time is short, and we want to see them won for Christ. And that's why we seek to reach out with the gospel. But the primary evidence of our love for Christ is seen in how we love and treat his people. That's the primary evidence of our love for Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus sends out his disciples. And there, as he's sending them out, he encourages them in a number of different ways, as he knows they're going out to serve him in a world which is difficult. And he says to them at the end of Matthew chapter 10, here's what he says. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Here's the question for us now. How well do we measure against God's standard? How well do we measure up? Because it's a high calling. It's a high bar. And we're going to fall short at times. It is easy to disagree. Do you know it's easy to hold a grudge? Very easy to hold a grudge, even in the fellowship of God's people. And that's sad. And it shouldn't be the case. We should be those who forgive easily because we love one another. And that should be our testimony above everything else. That should be what people say about us, that we have a love for one another. That's the evidence of knowing him. That's what John tells us here. More than service, more than our knowledge of the Word of God. Do we love his people? Do we love one another? I trust that we do.